So what do you do if the message from the world around is opposite to what you read in the Bible? What do you do if there's a conflict, which there will be, between the world and the Word? The world and the Word. You have a choice to make. Let me give you some examples. When the world around says you should give food to everyone in need without judging, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." Not that he can't work, but if he decides, "I'm not going to, sorry, no food for you." It's very different, isn't it? Or when the world around says, you know, any fund that you have to support the elderly, shouldn't be any discrimination there, one from another. The Bible says, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds." If he hasn't done that, don't put her on the list for church support. Challenging, isn't it? Everywhere, people are saying, you know, the church should be inclusive. What do we hear? "Expel the wicked man from among you. Christ's holiness demands it." Again and again, there's conflict. When the world says, you know, eat as much as you like, we as Christians fast. In fact, we call for a fast on Thursday for our brother Jomo, as Tim was saying, that we should miss out some food. We should fast and pray for him. Now, what do you do when there's a conflict between one and the other? If you have declared that Jesus is Lord of your life, there will be a conflict. You see, when you say Jesus is Lord, that's the most profound statement. It's a moral statement, personal statement. It's a political statement like no other. It's a social statement. You see, for the person who has declared that Jesus is Lord of my life, there is a new and different attitude to authority, a different attitude to yourself, a different attitude to money, to morality, to the world around, to entertainment, to work, to relationships, to your neighbour, to those of the opposite sex, to your family, to your children, to your husband or wife, to your home, and to the home. Declare Jesus is Lord, and all those things are different. And we see this clearly in today's passage, which says to women who have declared, they're Christian women here, that Jesus is Lord, that this will show in this way: that you love your husbands and children, you're self-controlled and pure, you are busy at home, kind and subject to your husband. The world says the opposite. They might say be kind, they're okay with that, but busy at home, what a cheek, how restrictive, what about my career? And to be subject to husbands, well, where's the equality? In this day and age, that's just insulting. What of my right to choose? Well, if we say Jesus is Lord, it's not your choice, it's his choice. And he has spoken. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. Your way and not my way. So that's a great test for us all, isn't it? Will we go God's way or my way? If we go God's way, we need to trust him for it, because it's going to be harder. But he will help us in it. So being a Christian is not just saying to people that you believe in God. In fact, that's almost the most meaningless phrase around. Even demons believe that and shudder. No, people see you are Christian because you serve a new master and obey him. You serve one who commands you to love God and to obey his word. And these days, there's no clearer way to show that you've rejected the world's way and now follow Christ than in the area of sexual morality and family. These things are close to God's heart. And that's why, no surprise, the enemy has been attacking these areas particularly. And in the UK, he's having a field day. He's made not our country just ambivalent to these things, but downright hostile. Hostile to godly sexuality and hostile to godly family. Well, that's the battlefront that we're all facing at the moment. So it is in these areas, how we live at home particularly, will show whether we love God or not. So I'll just repeat that phrase. It says, women are to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands. And why? Well, it says, doesn't it? What's the point of all this? So that no one will malign the word of God. In other words, your conduct in these areas will either commend Christ to other people or condemn him. Well, I'm currently going through the words to be said by a couple as they prepare for marriage. And the church wedding ceremony is a great example of this. It's a public declaration that before God, this marriage is going to be based on his precepts. And it is for his honour and for the good of the couple, for the good of the children, and for good of all society together. So when that couple embark on this new married life, their love is characterised by commitment and dedication one to another. And that is what godly love is. So women are to love their husbands and children. You might say, well, come on, Paul, that's a bit obvious, isn't it? They are to do that. Well, the thing is with the Bible, if it tells us something we should be doing, it says that because they're not doing it, or we're not doing it. So we need to hear that. So what's going on here? Do you remember that this is written to Titus, who's working in Crete, that island there, and he's been told to build up the church and to strengthen believers in Crete. And the book starts off, the letter starts off by explaining what those people in Crete are like. How are they not loving their husbands? Well, I think there's a clue here. Do you remember how they're described? Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. So immediately we can look at two problem areas, can't we? Lying and lazy. Lying and lazy. And these next two phrases that we have in our passage really, I think, unpack that a little bit. Firstly, lying is a fruit of a dishonest heart. And so maybe these women were being unfaithful. They need to be, verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure or chaste, faithful to their husbands. How countercultural that was then, and it is today, particularly in the UK, which says, oh, these things aren't so important. Well, God calls for purity. We do have a pandemic in our nation. We have lots of pandemics going on at once. In fact, we have a pandemic of immorality and pornography and other things which are so corrosive and damaging. And the more the government ramps up sex education for young people, the more the teenage pregnancies rise. They have just no idea how to cope with this. Of course, we have the answer here, don't we? Impurity before marriage will make it harder for faithfulness in marriage. We can learn the lesson of Dina in Genesis 34. A young girl, she became restless at home. She wanders off to see what others are doing. She ends up in the godless city of Shechem, and being easy prey is taken advantage of. You see, these young women in Crete who have become Christians, they are newly out of a godless way of life, and they're still affected by it, and they're still surrounded by others who are in it. And so they, as we as Christians, need a lot of help to break out and to live the life that Christ has called us to live. And that's why they are told to be self-controlled and pure. That's the mark of a marriage that works, is that both parties are self-controlled and pure. Now, we haven't had discussion groups in the chapel about these sorts of things. Perhaps we should. We'll think about that. But actually, Paul is saying to Titus, look, this needs to come from the front. It's a good place to start. In fact, in Hebrews 13, it says, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Honoured by all means whether you're married or not, it's all of our business to make sure that God is honoured in this area. We need to help each other in this. God sees and he knows all things. Everyone who's been dishonest or unfaithful, it's time to change. And that requires repentance. Maybe that's you. If you've failed here, then seek Christ for forgiveness, change direction, and by his power you can. You can. That's where you start, the cross of Christ. That's where we go to confess our sins and turn away from them and to seek his help. And if he clears away your sin, which he will do if you come in repentance and faith, he will then give you the power to live the new way that he wants you to live. There is power there. And it shows in holy living. Holy living. So, the message this morning is don't listen to the world. Listen to what God clearly tells us to do. So the next thing, secondly really, is this trait, national trait of laziness. They are to be homemakers, home builders. Paul says to be busy at home, to be kind or good or hospitable. Laziness is never good. Laziness is a sin. Laziness is not just resting. Okay? The Bible says if anyone who knows the good they should do but doesn't do it, sins. We need to be repentant when it comes to being lazy. I wonder if these women here had fallen into the same trap as those over in Ephesus. These women were busy. They weren't busy at home, but they were busy with their tongues. They got into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Or not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So they're lazy in one area, but actually their tongue is waggling away and saying things they shouldn't say. And of course, that's greatly damaging. We all know that, don't we? Whether it's at school or at home or workplace, wherever it is. Their tongues are busy. Jesus is not Lord of their tongue. And as you've heard it said very truthfully, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, with hearts and minds drawn away, Paul has to say, I counsel younger women to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. In other words, they made a confession of faith, and then they turned back. And, of course, we don't like the idea of saying following Satan, but he's the one behind the world. Can't see him, but he's the one who gives the world its ideas. We can be easy prey if we're not careful. In fact, I was reading a prayer letter recently. A young woman was honest about her struggles. And this is what she says. Her name is Becky, a student. She writes, I feel like there's a hole in my life that I need Jesus to fill, but I don't allow him to do it. So I fill it with things of the earth. And that mainly means to be on my phone. My screen time was 9 hours and 54 minutes yesterday. That's the highest I've ever had it. How is your screen time? Have you checked recently? I know it's early in the day. How will it be tonight? How is your screen time? She then says, please could you pray for me as I need help with self-control and forgiveness. And then she says, so many students are struggling with similar temptations. So how will it be when she becomes a home builder and her husband comes home and wonders what she's been doing? Women are to be busy at home, it says. There's some other translations, actually, which I'll just read out. It says, godly women are to be home builders, keepers of the house, workers at home, good housekeepers, keep a good house, home lovers, keepers of their own homes. And that means work, and particularly in those days, it would have been hard work. We don't have so much of that with our modcons today. It's a bit easier. But I think the point here is that the home is the centre of her attention, her concern. The man might do the DIY around the house, but she's the home builder. As someone said, so build well and do your husband good and not evil. As long as you are alive, don't begrudge it. I was just looking yesterday, Martin Lloyd-Jones's young wife, when she just finished becoming a medical doctor, when she got married, in this documentary, the daughter said she never considered work. She saw her place to support him and build the home. That's a very different message from what you're going to hear the rest of the week. How different it is. Everyone says, well, you know, what about your independence? You can choose. Pursue your career. It's your life. Often it is right to have a career, but how many mums are torn between being at home and being at work and have regretted it? You know, they say in the morning to their children, here's the key, you know, let yourself in, I'll be back later. The latchkey kids. So guard and guide the home. Make it a source for good. And a home is a great place, actually, to bless others. When I was preparing this, I was thinking to when I was probably about 7 or 8, and we were living in Istanbul. My older brothers and sisters, they had itchy feet, so they used to take off to Asia Minor, to the rest of Turkey, and just travel around. And every time they used to go into a village, they people just come out of their houses and say, come stay with us, come and stay with us. That's how it was in many parts of the world in the 60s. And then in the 70s it went, and now, you know, it's quite the opposite. But hospitality was considered the norm then. Peter says to Christians, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And remember at the beginning of this message, one of the signs of good works was to show hospitality. Don't have a home with a drawbridge up, you know, so nobody can get close. Sometimes you come to a home and you're welcomed in, and you can feel that you are welcome there. Other homes, you know, you get a sense that there's somehow been arranged, it's just not suitable to have people come in, and it's off-putting. So let's be welcoming. Let's be kind and useful, helpful, as Dorcas was. Do you remember Dorcas? She lived in Joppa. She was always doing good and helping the poor. And after she died, the mourners stood around crying and showing the robes and other clothes that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So being busy at home, I think, means, you know, making things to share with others. Whether you can cook something, you know, cookies or jam or cake or whatever it is, you know. Persis was always very good at that, wasn't she? So why not? That's what the Proverbs 31 wife is. She's up early and she's busy and she's active and she's constructive and she's making sure that her family have everything they need. She's envied by others. Well, I think we can make things to share with others. There's a lady who contacts me about every week, and her message is always the same. I've got some things in the porch for you to collect for BCM. So I take my trip out to Hollywood and I find all these porches full of things. And what she does, she says, I've got 3 WhatsApp groups with ladies, different churches, and I let them know what we're doing, and they knit scarves or hats or whatever it is, and we send them off to homeless centre. And she said last time, let me know what people need, and we can let people know, and we'll make it, or we'll collect it, and then you can take it in. Great. So let's do that, and we can help each other. There's something on the bulletin. A lady I've just seen in a flat, she's come here a couple of times. Nothing there, just a couple of metal chairs and a bed. That's it. Let's see if we can help her. And of course, there's a collection area at the back there, isn't it? Under the stairs for BCM. So, if Jesus is Lord, then the time that he's given you is for him. There's that mantra again, don't listen to the world, do what God has told us to do, you and I to do. Well then, lastly, it says to be subject to their husbands. The first section was about purity and self-control as the inner qualities. The second was about being busy and active in the home. So that's very much action. And this really, in a sense, is both, isn't it? It's an attitude and it's an action as well. Women are to be subject to their husbands. submissive to their husbands. And of course, that's quite opposite from what you hear in the world around. Paul tells the women in Ephesus how they are to live. He said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." So, husbands, we love our wives sacrificially. It's a big thing. Wives, you are to love your husbands submissively. So in this, don't become hard or resistant or manipulative or try and take your husband's place, but make it easier for him, not harder. Help him. And in fact, if he's a loving husband, it'll be a delight to submit to him. Not a difficult command at all. Others will very quickly take notice. They will be impressed. It will be obvious. So, women, ladies, you want to be attractive? Free tips this morning, okay? No extra cost to you. Some beauty treatment. Here's the beauty treatment. Here's the secret. And Peter has it. He says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that they, if any of them do not believe the word, may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Well, advertisers are always trying to present beautiful women, whether it's on the papers or TV or whatever it is. But then you hear them speak or you look into their lives, it's not so beautiful after all. Think you've been losing the beauty battle? Well, it doesn't have to be that way. There is hope. By nurturing a loving, gentle, submissive heart, you can become more and more and more beautiful. Isn't that great? That's how you become attractive. And then you make the word of God attractive, you see. And Paul says that's true for slaves as well when they're living their lives. He says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. People will come in. They want to know more. And what's the point of all of this as we conclude? So that no one will malign the word of God. The opposite. They will be amazed. How is it that you have power to live so differently from other people? So if you profess faith, if Jesus is your Lord, then it will show in your home life. It will show at home. Christian married women are to find their sphere of service in the family and as the home, and the home as good wives and mothers, recognizing their husbands as the head of the house, lest the God-given gospel be reproached. Then Paul says that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Well, I've been into some very smart homes over the years. I'm sure you have as well. Wonderful. You think a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of attention's been given to this home. But what makes the home smart and beautiful? It's really the relationships in it that make the difference. And that's what's important. How are the relationships in the home? Are they just as good? Is the husband loving his wife by putting her needs before his own? And of the wife, is she, are you, subjecting yourself to his will, to him? It's interesting order, isn't it, in this passage? To be a home builder, we need first to build a relationship, and then we can be a home builder. So build well, faithfulness and purity, and then a godly home will be the result. So watch out for the world that likes to squeeze you into its mould in your thinking. Stand by Christ's word and heed the warning. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? So I think the question to ask as we draw to a close is, does my home commend the Lord? What do people think when they look at my home? Is my attitude and actions causing people to look positively towards Jesus or look down on him? Am I attracting or repelling? So when we become a Christian and we declare Jesus is Lord, immediately we have a conflict of wills, a conflict with the world around, and it's difficult, but he gives us power to live the new kind of life that he's called us to do. God is at work in those who honour him. So step out in faith and trust him to help you to do what you know you should do. So that's what it is to say Jesus is Lord. It's to say you set the rules. It's your way that's the right way. Help me do it. Help me do it. And Paul says to the church in northern Greece, he says to Christians there, in fact, he says about their relationships with each other, their relationships with the world around. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. So a godly home is a happy home for children, for everyone in it, for those who visit it. It's a welcoming home. It's a strong home. It's a place of peace and love. Henry Van Dyke said, the crown of the home is godliness. The beauty of the home is order. The glory of the home is hospitality. The blessing of the home is contentment. Contentment. May the Lord help us in this really important area to honour him for his glory. Amen.